bigger events than who's going to be in the White House come November or come January of 2025. I got my sights set higher than that tonight, although that is a big thing for many people. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm just saying I found so much more comfort in things that are bigger than the White House. You know, some people are concerned about what's going on in Europe or in other places and what next ruler may come to power or what next person may step up. They're looking at Russia. Oh, I'm glad to know I've got my sights set on something bigger than what's going on in any political climate. It is the return of Jesus Christ. And as we've been looking here in the book of 2 Peter, if you got your Bibles, let's go back there tonight, 2 Peter chapter number 1. But as we've been looking there, I haven't talked about it much. I've mentioned it a little bit, but I haven't talked about it. And we'll probably not spend a lot of time preaching on it for the sake of the series that we're doing here. But in chapter number 3, Peter is going to remind and say that there is going to be some that are going to come in the last day and say, where is the promise of his coming? For the fathers fell asleep and all things continue as they were since the beginning. You know, basically, you know, nothing's really changed. Do you really still believe that you have your hope set in that event? And I say proudly, I say honestly, I say expectantly that yes, I do. That is where my expectation lies, is in the second coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church and all that goes in with that, and what great hope it provides for us as believers. And I pray that we never get over such a hope. And it is a wonderful, it's a living hope, as Peter would say in his first epistle. And I'm thankful for it this evening. If you got your Bible, 2 Peter chapter number 1 is where we're going to be at once again. And as we've been looking at the second epistle of Peter, we have been taking note of his emphasis on growth and increase in this book. And this morning we discussed how, first of all, growth protects us against some things. And he talks about there in chapter number 1, he talks about how growth will protect us against idleness or barrenness, as the word is rendered there in the King James. He talks about how growing will protect us against fruitlessness. It'll protect us against blindness, and it'll protect us against forgetfulness. And then we also talked about not only what growth protects against, but what it produces in our lives. And Peter mentions there, he said, we can make our calling and election sure. In other words, growth in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will provide an assurance in this life, a no-so reality about our relationship with the Lord in this life. And then where we ended off this morning is where he talks about there in verse 11. He said, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, the growing Christian will have abundance in the life to come. An abundant entrance into God's kingdom. A triumphant entrance, if you would, into God's kingdom. And in chapter 1, we find that in the first 11 verses, Peter is showing us that growth is an intentional thing. It's intentional on the part of God. It's intentional on the part of believers cooperating together. In fact, it isn't something that just happens, but it requires intention on the part of the believer specifically. Notice there, we've already preached through these verses, so I'm not going back and re-preach them, but I just want to highlight these things before we read our text this evening. Verse 5, he talks about giving all diligence to add to your faith. And verse number 8, he said, if these things be in you and abound or increase. And verse number 10, he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. These are all phrases that remind us that growth is intentional. In other words, it requires effort on our part. It's something that has to be put into the mind and willed through our wills to accomplish. And in the remainder of chapter 1, Peter is going to remind us that now he's going to move beyond the fact that growth is intentional, and now he's going to talk about how God's word is essential to our growth. And I want us to begin there. Verse number 12 this evening of 2 Peter chapter number 1. Let's begin reading. If you're there, say amen. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shewed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is given of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we'll stop right there this evening. And I want to do our fourth message, in this series titled, A Work in Progress. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for all that you've done. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. You've been faithful to us, Lord. And as we once again turn to your word, we're in need of your help. We're in need of your guidance, in need of your wisdom. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you would take and touch these feeble lips with the coals from on your altar. Make the word of God prevalent in our hearts, Lord, and let us be reminded of how essential the word of God is in our lives. Lord, I know this is nothing new, but Lord, I pray, let the anointing of the Holy Ghost make it real in our hearts. And we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
As we come to this section this evening, it's one of the bigger sections that we have discussed in the letter of 2 Peter here. And I want to drive home the emphasis here of Peter. Christian living must be based on the authoritative word of God. False teachers, in fact, find it easy to seduce people who do not know their Bibles, but are desirous of experiences with the Lord. And I would put that in quotation marks. There are many people inside of the realm of Christendom today that they are not so much concerned about what the word of God says, as they are concerned with what experience they can have with the Lord. In fact, some denominations today would even tell you they do not promote the idea. Oftentimes when we come in here, we promote the idea that you can have an encounter in the presence of God and that you can encounter the Word of God. But many times in their services, they promote something altogether different, and they say that you can have an experience before you leave. Oftentimes I've heard it rendered in that way. Can I tell you something though? It is a dangerous thing to build on subjective experience alone and to ignore objective revelation. In other words, I will tell you there are many times in these services where the presence of God moves, and I believe in being a Pentecostal church. I believe in Pentecostal expression. I will always believe and preach that. But can I tell you this? We must make our experience come into line with the Word of God. If it does not line up with the Scriptures, if it's not found in the pages of Scripture, if it's not endorsed by the men of God as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost, it is a dangerous thing to build our lives on subjective experience and not on objective truth. Having already established the fact that growth must must be intentional in our lives. Peter is now going to shift gears and show us that God's word is the essential element of our growth. His purpose was to show the importance of God's word and relying upon it completely. Peter is going to underscore the dependability and the durability of the word of God by contrasting scriptures with men, experiences, and the world. And I want to look at three things tonight in these verses. And the first point is this tonight. Peter is going to remind us that the word of God outlives men. God's word is essential to our growth because it outlives all men. Oh, men die, but the word of God is alive. And I am sure thankful for that tonight, because as I read this second letter of Peter, I realize that he died a long time ago. But I will tell you this, the word of God that Peter preached, the truth that he proclaimed, that he stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached a message of what he had both seen and heard, it has not died. It has not diminished, and it has not been removed. Notice how Peter is going to present this here. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. He said, wherefore I will not be negligent. Or in other words, he said, I will not be haphazard with you, to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, or I think it necessary, or right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. You know what Peter realized as we're looking here in this letter? Though they're preaching and teaching, through the preaching and the teaching of the apostles, the New Testament apostles and prophets, these things laid the foundation of the church. And we in later generations are still building on the foundation of the preaching of the prophets and the apostles of the early church. But can I tell you, however, though we are building upon this foundation, they are not the foundation themselves. It is their message. It is the word that they proclaim about Jesus Christ that is the foundation upon which the church is built. And although many, all those men have passed away, they've gone off the scene. We don't have anybody today that saw Jesus walk upon this earth. We don't have anybody today that was up on the Mount of Transfiguration like Peter was. We don't have anybody today that was eyewitnesses, first-hand account of the resurrection. Oh, but you know what Peter realized? That this reality of what God is desiring to do is bigger than man, because it will outlive man. And when they laid the last apostle in the ground, the apostle John there, after he had been exiled on the Isle of Patmos, you know what they realized? They realized the apostle John might be dead, but the message of truth will march on into the ages. Oh, if the church is to last, it cannot be built on mere men. It must be built on the Son of God. Our Lord had told Peter when he would die and how he would die. John 21 and 18, Jesus told him, he said, when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Tradition would tell us that Peter was crucified in Rome like all of God's faithful servants. However, Peter was immortal until his work was done. But now Peter knows his time has come to put off his tabernacle, or in other words, to die. When was it that Peter what was it that Peter wanted to accomplish before his death, though? The answer is found in the word that is repeated in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12, verse 13, and verse 15. He said, I want to put you in remembrance of the word of of God. I want to put you in remembrance of the things that have been proclaimed unto you. Because when they lay me in the ground, I'm going to die as Jesus said I was going to die. But this message will not die. Know this, men die, and just as I am getting ready to die, but the word of God will outlive every man that stands upon the face of the world. Oh yes, he said, I think it is meet to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, is what he says there in verse 13. That word to stir up means to awaken, to arouse from sleep. This same word is used to describe a storm in the Sea of Galilee, to be stirred up. Peter knew that our minds have a tendency to get accustomed to the truth and then to take it for granted. We forget what we ought to remember, and we remember what we ought to forget. And Peter here three different times is going to say, I want you to remember some things. Oh, you may remember all my preaching, but more than my preaching, more than my personality, I want you to remember the message that I proclaimed unto you. Oh, don't lose heart on the day that you hear that the apostle Peter has died, because I've known it was coming for a long time. My Lord told me I was going to die. Don't let that catch you by surprise. But know this, that just because you hear the words that Peter is dead, do not think the message is dead. I want you to stir up by way of remembrance the truth that is found in the message. The readers of this letter knew the truth. Peter even says they were established in the truth, but that was no guarantee that they would always remember the truth and apply it. I've preached long enough now, I've seen it. Just because you come into contact with truth does not mean people necessarily apply the truth and they always remember the truth. I mentioned it this morning. I think I mentioned it a few weeks ago. As part of my ministry as a pastor is to get up here and not preach some new revelation that God's given me off a whim that has nothing to do with the Word of God. That's not my job. There may be times I believe in the ministry of the prophets. I believe that people can be moved on by the Spirit of God. Even today, it is outlined in the book of 1 Corinthians how that is to be in operation. But I'll tell you, my primary job is not to get up here every Sunday and prophesy to you some new revelation. You know what my job is? To get up here and remind you what the Word of God says. Because you know what? If the Lord tarries and time goes on, some of you in this building today might outlive me. And one day you may hear the message that Shane Cook has been laid in the ground. I hope it's a long ways from now, but if it's not, the Lord knows. It's in His plan and it's in His hands. But I'll tell you, some of you may be there the day that you hear the message that Shane Cook has been laid into the ground. But can I tell you something? Just because you hear the news that Shane Cook has took his last breath, it will not diminish the message of truth, because the message of truth is going to outlive me. Oh, when I'm dead and gone, the message of truth will march on triumphant. And that's what Peter is declaring here. He says the truth, the Word of God, is going to outlive me. I'm getting ready to die. But I know this, the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, is not about to die. That's why I can look around in this dark hour, in this hopeless generation, oh, what I believe to be one of the last generations before the return of our Lord. And I can have hope, because I know this, that the message of truth, we may look around us, we may cry out like the prophet and say truth has fallen in the streets. Oh, but I'll tell you this, when we get the right perspective and we get down on our knees, you know what we realize? Truth's banner is still held high. Truth hasn't died. Truth has not diminished. Man die, men diminish, but the truth of God marches on. Oh yes, he said the Word of God will outlive man. One reason the Holy Spirit was given to the church was to remind believers of the lessons they've already learned. That's what he said there, Jesus in John 14 and 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You know what I have to do as a preacher sometimes? have to first of all pray that God will help me and give me the strength to preach these things and to proclaim to you a bunch of things that you've heard before. But you know, another part of it is this, and the part that I rest in as a believer, as a Christian, but most of all as a pastor, I rest in the fact that as I'm preaching it, the Word of God will be made alive by the Spirit of God. And He'll bring these things to your mind by way of remembrance. He'll stir up a mind of remembrance within you. Oh, there's nothing like preaching. And as you're preaching, you watch as people are listening. And as they're listening, you realize the Spirit of God is taking and making that word alive on the inside of them. I tell you, that does a preacher's heart good. I don't have to have you run around the church while I'm preaching. You don't have to hang from the chandeliers. But one thing I do ask of you, will you pray and ask the Spirit of God to take His holy word and embed it on the inside of you and make it alive? Because the message is bigger than the man. It's bigger than me. Peter knew he was going to die, so he wanted to leave something behind that would never die, the written word of God. His two epistles became a part of the inspired scriptures, and they've been ministering to the saints for centuries. Men die, but the word of God lives on. If we do not have a dependable written revelation, the church would be at the mercy of men's memories. If we didn't have this book, our church should be at the mercy of man's memory. Aren't you glad that isn't true? I'm glad it ain't at the mercy of my memory. Because guess what? I forget some things sometimes. But you know what? God knew we were going to need a visible reminder of His truth. One that would last when one generation passed off the scene and another one came up. You know what? When the generation of the first church passed away, the Word of God went on. When the dark ages came and it seemed like you couldn't find a genuine convert anywhere, and certain scholars would tell us that it was a time when thinking men became agnostics because there was very few living representations of the truth. But can I tell you, just because the day was dark and they call it the dark ages does not mean that the Word of God died in the dark ages. The Word of God marched through the dark ages. And when they laid men like Voltaire in the grave and René Descartes, when they laid them in the grave, those great philosophers who felt like they had their hands on life and they had it figured out, when they took their last breath, the Word of God marched stone. And every generation in succession, when it looked like the Word of God would be snuffed out, oh, the truth of God rose up and marched on to a new generation. Oh, because after the dark ages, raise up men like Jonathan Edwards, raise up men like John Wesley, Charles Wesley. Oh, go on. And you know what it was? It was God just causing His Word to rise up. The Word of God rising up in the hearts of men, because the Word of God is bigger than men. Oh, our memories are defective and often selective. We usually remember what we want to remember, and often we would distort even that. Fortunately, we can depend on the Word of God. It is written, and it stands forever written. In fact, oh, the Lord would say forever, my word is settled in heaven. Oh, we don't have to worry about the Word of God changing. Although man may change, the Word of God does not. The second thing I want us to note here, what Peter talks about here. Not only does the Word outlive men, but the Word outlasts experiences. In the next paragraph, Peter is going to point to one of the most dramatic experiences that he ever personally witnessed. But in the same breath, he is going to remind his readers that God's Word outlasts even this great experience. If you got your Bible, 2 Peter 1 and 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, and there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. That's Peter's experience. But I want you to notice the beginning. We're going to come back to verse 19 in a minute. But notice the beginning of verse 19.
but we have also a more sure word of prophecy. You know what Peter's going to do here? He's going to share an experience of something that he saw that transcended anything else he had ever seen with his own eyes. He's going to share his experience of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. The experience is recorded in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. Yet none of those writers were actually participated in the event. Matthew, Mark, or Luke were not there. It's a secondhand account by them. Peter was there when it happened. In fact, the very words that he uses in the section of verses 12 through 18 remind us of his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. He uses the word tabernacle twice, and this suggests Peter's words when he was there upon the mountain in accordance with Matthew 17 and 4, when he saw the appearance of Moses and Elijah with Jesus, and he said, "Let us build tabernacles there." In 2 Peter 1 and 15, he used the word decease. It's the same Greek word that Luke would use to talk about the conversation that was going on between Jesus and the two great prophets. They were speaking about his decease. That word decease is not very well translated in most of our modern English language. It quite literally means exodus, his exit. Jesus did not consider his death on the cross a defeat, but rather it was an exodus. And he would deliver his people from bondage the way that Moses delivered Israel from Egypt. Peter here wrote of his own death as an exodus or as a decease, a release from bondage. But you know something about Peter? I just want to go away from my notes for just a second. You know something about Peter though? He shares this great experience as he's moved on by the Holy Ghost. But you know what he realized? The people he's writing to, none of them had been on the mountain and had seen what he had seen. He's writing to people that will never share the experience that he experienced. They hadn't been there. They didn't see when Jesus' clothes became glistering white, whiter than any fuller or any launderer on earth can white them. They weren't there when his face shone like the brightness of the majesty of the sun in all of its glory. They weren't there to hear the conversation. They weren't there to behold the unveiled glory of God upon Jesus Christ. They didn't hear the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But you know what Peter said? He said, "But you have a more sure word of prophecy." In other words, he was saying this, that the word of God will outlast men's experiences. You know what? There's some of us in this room, we have had some experiences with God that we can barely put into words. I can tell you about times in my life when I have encountered the presence of God and it has been as tangible and as real as any person sitting next to me. I can tell you about the night that he saved me and how real that experience was. I can tell you about the night that he baptized me in the Holy Ghost when I went down to pray for a young man that was lost, and there the Lord gloriously filled me with his Spirit. I can tell you about times when he has moved. It's been my experience with God. But you know what? As much as I tell you about him, if I was better with language, I might be able to almost make you feel like you were there with me. But the bottom line is this, you can't go there with me and you can't experience what I experienced. And you know what Peter writing here, he said, "This is what I experienced up on the mountain." He said, "But don't be afraid." He said, "This thing isn't founded in my experience. It's founded in something that we can all partake of." Aren't you glad tonight that I don't have to go up on the mountain and see Jesus transfigured? I don't have to see angel feathers falling from the ceiling or have gold dust fall down on my head as some people experience or say they experience in the house of God, because I have a more sure word of prophecy. I have the word of God. I don't have to wait to hear an audible voice from heaven. I pick up that Bible, and when I pick it up, I read it, and I hear the voice of God speaking even today from heaven. Oh yes, in other words, the word of God will outlast men's experiences. You know what? We can promise people all these experiences we want to. Can I tell you? There's a few experiences I do believe that every man, woman, that believes in God is to and can experience. I believe every person that has faith can come to God and experience His salvation for themselves. I believe it is the will of God for every person that comes to salvation to know what it is to live a sanctified life and live holy. I do. I believe that we all can and should experience the baptism in the Holy Ghost because it is the will of God for not only those that believed in the first century, but unto all those that are afar off. These are things that are part of the experience of every believer. But you know what? Your experience is not my experience. Your walk's going to look different than mine. But you know what? We have the same Word of God regulating our experiences and keeping it all in check. So then that way, if God moves this way with you and that way with me, if it's accordance with His Word, guess what? We can both rejoice together because we have not only a shared experience, but because we have the shared and sure Word of God. Peter says the Word of God will outlast man's experience. I've heard them talk about they want to, you know, they speak about the goose pimples they get. Talk about the, oh man, I tell you, that one part in the service, shivers ran up and down my spine. I'm not saying that won't the Lord. I believe there's times we feel the presence of the Lord. We respond in different ways. But I'll tell you one thing, this thing's bigger than a shiver and a goose pimple. It's a sure word of prophecy. Oh, it'll outlast your experiences. And you know what? Next week when you aren't feeling the goose pimple. Oh, next week whenever you're not feeling the shiver run up and down your spine. When you're not feeling like running around the church, guess what? The Word of God's going to last. I can still turn to the Word of God, whether I'm up on the mountain or down in the valley. I've got a sure word. I've got something I can stand on and believe in the darkest of days. Peter says it'll outlast our experiences. Final thing I'll mention. The Word will outshine the world. In some respects, the world is getting better. Some respects. You know, I thank God for the advances in medicine, modern medicine, transportation. And in many ways, I thank God for the advances in communications. For example, some preachers speak to more people in one television program than some of the apostles preach to in their entire lives of ministry on any given Sunday. Now, whether those people receive it, if it's the truth, whether they receive it or not, it's a different story. In areas of scientific achievement, the world has made great progress. But the human heart is still wicked. And all of our improvements, and in the midst of all of our improvements, it means we have not improved our lives. Medical science enables people to live longer, but there is no guarantee that they will live better. Oh, modern means of communication enables lives to travel faster. Jet planes enable us to get places faster, but we do not have better places to go. Come on. We should not be surprised that our world is engulfed in spiritual darkness. The apostles did not expect the world to get better, either morally or spiritually. These people that get up and preach this kingdom now theology that all of a sudden, it's popular right now. I encourage you, if you want to study about it in your own time, they get up and they preach it. You know, this place is getting ready to turn to a utopia. One day the world's just going to start getting better and better. These are Christian so-called people. And the world's just going to start getting better one day, and it's just going to keep getting better until Jesus just comes back and sets up His kingdom because everybody is right with the Lord. Can I tell you, they have not read the New Testament because there's not one of them great apostles that took pen in hand as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost that said anything like the world's going to get better and better. Oh, in fact, he said in the last days there'll be a falling away. Men's hearts are going to fail them for fear. The love of many shall wax cold. In the last days, know also that the Antichrist shall come in. The spirit of Antichrist shall come in among you is what John spoke about. The days are getting darker. We're making improvements in some areas, but oh my, we're devolving in others. The darkness is pervading, and I've talked about it a lot, and I won't spend a lot of time there. This is something that we believe we can all amen and say, oh me, whatever. But one of the two, amen or oh me.
The world, they say, would get darker and darker. But can I tell you tonight, as it does, oh, the Word of God would shine brighter and brighter. Men, Peter here makes three affirmations about this Word. This Word shining in the darkness. First of all, notice back to verse 19. I already mentioned it partially, but I want to go back there for just a moment. Verse 19, the beginning of that verse. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. That word sure in the Greek, it's a small word in the English, but it quite literally means we have the prophetic word as a more sure foundation than even the signs and the wonders which we have seen. It is a sure foundation that whether, you know what, I believe God can heal people of cancer. I do. I believe in the God that's bigger than cancer. I believe God can raise the dead. He can open blinded eyes. But can I tell you tonight, just because I haven't seen him open a blinded eye yet with my own two eyes and experienced it, doesn't mean that God is any less than what he said he was. Because I have the Word of God as a sure foundation that what God has always been, he will always be. I have a sure word in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the chaos. I have, as I mentioned this morning, a sure foundation in the Word of God. Oh, Peter was not suggesting that the Bible is more certain than the experience he had on the Mount of Transfiguration. His experience was, after all, real and true. He was just saying, know this. I was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's my experience. But guess what? Through the Word of God, you can experience the presence of God every day. You don't have to go up on the mountain to experience His presence. You can stay down in the valley and crack open that book, and you have the assurance that the Word of God is still right for today. Not only do we have a sure word, but he says we have a shining word. Notice verse 19, he goes on to say, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Peter called the world a dark place here in verse 19. Oh, the word that he used here quite literally in the Greek means a murky place. It is the picture of a dank cellar or a dismal swamp. Human history began in a lovely garden, but the garden today is a murky swamp. What you see when you look out at the world system is an indication of the spiritual condition of men's hearts. We still see beauty in God's creation, but we see no beauty in what mankind is doing to God's creation. Peter did not see this world as a garden of Eden, and nor should we. God is light, and His Word is light. He said, in other words, when you're staring out into the darkness, He said, hold up the light of God's truth and let it shine into the darkness. As the psalmist would say, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In other words, the Word of God will shine out into the darkness. As believers, we must heed this word and govern our lives by what it says. Now, for unbelievers, things will get darker and darker until they end up in the eternal darkness of damnation. But God's people are looking for the return of Jesus Christ and the dawning of a new day of glory. Before the day dawns, he talks about the day star here, or the morning star, shining brightly as the herald of the dawn to the church, Jesus Christ. And with Revelation 22 is the bright and morning star. The promise of his coming shines brightly no matter how dark the day may be. He is also the Son of righteousness in accordance with Malachi chapter 4, who shall bring healing in his wings for his people. You know what? In the dark world, have a light that penetrates the darkness. There's some promises in this book that remind me darkness isn't going to win. Oh yeah, I said, Brother Shane, what about that Antichrist fella? He's going to come. He's going to set up a kingdom, right? People are going to, the whole world, the Bible says, shall go after the beast and the false prophet. The book of Revelation 13. Oh yeah. Those worldly people will go after the beast and the false prophet. But you know what Paul would write In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, he would say this, that when Jesus Christ returned, he's going to destroy them with the brightness of his countenance. Oh, the brightness of his countenance. In other words, God in the midst of the darkness is going to turn on his all-pervading light, and it's going to destroy the works of darkness once and for all. This cosmic struggle that people picture, and you know, God just barely ekes out a victory from Satan. You know, that is not what we find in the scriptures. I don't find a God that's just out there helpless, just wringing his hands, wondering, I hope I can win over the devil today. Well, can I tell you, if that's not God's perspective, why is that some people's perspective that are believers? We're the children of God. You know what the perspective of Scripture tells us? That there ain't going to be this great cosmic struggle where, you know, it's going to last for years and years. You know, we talk about the battle of Armageddon, and that's real. That's real, but when Christ comes to establish his kingdom, it ain't going to be something that lasts for years and years. It is going to be some unending conflict that happens. You know what he's going to do? He's going to come, and the Bible said that out of his mouth is going to proceed a two-edged sword, and he's going to fight against them with the word of his mouth. And there, in a matter, I believe, of a very short time, he is going to establish a kingdom of righteousness that will last for 1,000 years of peace, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He said, Brother Shane, what are you telling me? It's all in this book. This book tells me darkness loses and light wins. And I want to be in on the side of the light. Oh, you know what? Another great apostle would write these words. 1 John chapter number 1. He's talking about his experience. And he would say this about how he perceived things to be. He's talking about having fellowship with God. And in 1 John chapter number 1, he would write these words. Allow me to read them to you. Oh, he would say this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, but right before that he had declared, and then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. It's a message of light shining out into a dark world. I know the world's devolving around us, but you know what? Just because they're getting darker doesn't mean we got to. Oh, I say, Lord, let the day star arise. Let it shine into our hearts. And those of us who once sat in darkness have seen a great light. So let's live like it in the light of God's word. Final thing here. Not only is it a sure word, not only is it a shining word, but it's a spirit-given word. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God, as they spake, as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. This is one of two important scriptures affirming the divine inspiration of the Word of God. The other is 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. I'll not read it tonight for the sake of time. But Peter here affirmed that the scriptures were not written by men who used their own ideas and words, but by men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Quite literally, to be moved upon there was the term. It was a nautical term. They would use it of a sailor when they would hoist the sail into the direction of the wind. You know, he said, this word of God, not only is it a sure word that I can stand on in the midst of chaos, not only is it a shining word that will stand in the midst of darkness and shine out into it, but he said it is a word that was inspired by God's Spirit. So in other words, when's the expiration date of the Word of God? It's the same as the expiration of the Spirit of God. Because he's the one that inspired it, and he's the one that sustains the Word. He's the one who reminds us of this Word. So as long as the Spirit of God is in operation, you know what? The Word of God will stand true. So we have this great assurance that men didn't just sit down. You know, Peter didn't just sit down one day and say, hey, you know, I think I'll write a couple letters to my friends. This wasn't pen pals riding back and forth.
Paul wasn't writing to some friends over here in this area because, you know, I remember we had a good time. We went out to eat the other day. They ain't what they're writing about. They're writing as they were moved on by the Spirit of God. And because it is a Spirit-inspired word, that means not only will it outlive everything else, but also, you know what? It will be alive even today. It can come to life even in this moment. The writer of Hebrews would say this about the Word of God, that it is quick or alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder both bone and marrow, soul and spirit. What is it? It is a Word of God that is alive for today, relevant for this hour. I'm going to close right here. God's Word is essential to our growth as believers, and it will outlive all men, it will outlast all experiences, and it will outshine all darkness. If you got your Bible still there, I want you to turn with me, and then we're going to stand after I read this verse. Peter would say this in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse number 2. He said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. He said, we got to desire this Word if we want to grow. It is the means of our growth. It is essential to our growth. Let's stand this evening. You know, there's probably nothing more unpleasant than a hungry newborn baby. I know some of you mothers here, it might have been a few years since you had a hungry newborn baby in your household, but I guarantee you, if you've ever had one in your house, you have not forgot the cry. You know what? If you don't feed that baby before long, nobody in the house is going to sleep. Unless you're a really deep sleeper. My wife's a deep sleeper, but I can tell you one thing. When Benson was a little baby and he got hungry, my wife woke up because that baby desired some food. And here Peter is going to use this analogy and say that is how we are to desire the Word of God, like a little baby. That little baby doesn't care who it offends. That baby don't care. That baby don't care that you haven't slept in 3 days and the sleep you have got has been interrupted at best and you've averaged 8 hours of sleep in a week. He don't care. That baby don't care. That baby's hungry and is hungry now and he wants some food. And you know what Peter says? That's how we are to desire the Word of God. Like a newborn baby that says, you know what? I've got to have God's Word today. And I don't care how persistent I got to be. I don't care how loud I've got to cry. I don't care how many times I got to go back and reference that book. I've got to have some milk for today. But what if something was wrong with that baby and that baby never cried for milk? Never let you know it was hungry. That baby quickly become malnourished. How many Christians do the same thing with the Word of God? Oh, you know, it's not really that important, is it, preacher? Yeah, it is. Matter of life and death, actually. Paul would say it is the Word of life. And apart from it, we cannot live. We cannot grow, and we cannot expect to have an entrance into the kingdom of God if we have not prioritized His Word. One last thing I'm going to mention, and we're going to pray together tonight. J.I. Packer, in his book, A Quest for Godliness, tells of a Puritan preacher in the 1620s named John Rogers, who bore down upon his church of about 500 members for neglecting the Bible. First, he spoke in the place of God to the people as if having a conversation with them. And this is what he said, I have trusted you so long with my Bible, yet it lies in such houses, all covered with dust and cobwebs. You care not to listen to it. Do you use my Bible so? Well, you shall have my Bible no longer. And at that moment, he took the Bible from the pulpit and seemed as if he were going to carry it away from the people. But then immediately he spun around and he spoke on behalf of the people unto God. And he fell on his knees with tears in his eyes and pleaded earnestly. And these were his words. Lord, whatever you do to us, take not your word from us. If you kill our children,
If you burn our houses, if you destroy our goods, will you spare us your word? Please don't take your word from us.
I'm not asking you to pray that God kill our children, but I do ask you that you pray fervently. That, Lord, if you take anything else out of my life, don't take the truth of your word out of my life. Because it is the means by which I grow, and it is the means by which I live. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The word of God will do this. The word of God will affect this in our lives. It'll outlive every man. It'll outlast every experience, and it will outshine every form of darkness. And we have it available today. So we have no excuse not to grow by God's grace, because he has provided a wonderful means for our growth. And it is the word of God. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Lord, how do we express a gift that is so great? A gift for which many men have given their lives. Some gave their very entire life work so that we can possess your word. I pray tonight, remind us, as Peter does here, of the importance of the word. That how it does not matter what man or woman may die, the word of God will outlive it. Does not matter what experiences some may have, the word of God will outlast it. And it does not matter how dark the world gets, your word will outshine it. And Lord, let this be burned into our hearts, that we may ever live to please you and desire more from your great word. And we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Let me appreciate the word of God tonight. I'm thankful for the work that it does in our hearts, the challenging that it brings, and I want to grow by the word of God. I want to desire it more. How about you? Amen. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. God bless you. Appreciate your attention.